Today, February the 12th, 2010, we continue our study, Authentication, study number 6. But I have a subtitle. It's called A Blessing in It. Let us begin by becoming basic and fundamental. The question I'd like to begin with is to pose to you, who is Christ? I know that sounds elementary. I know it sounds basic and fundamental. But as you advance in the truth, you find that you need to uncover more and more about his identity. This, after all, is what's wrapped up in the thesis of declaring the name of the Lord. The key to answering that question, when posed to you, from whatever quadrant, be they from religious enthusiasts of the world, the church, Davidia, whoever, should be taken back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from among thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Oreb, in the day of assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more that I die not. And the Lord said, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among the brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth." You have to understand, there's two individuals. To answer the question, who is Christ, you need to first discern who's the prophet and who's the one that promises to speak through him. For he clearly promises, "I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Now, he doesn't identify his name there as Christ, but he identifies himself as the one who met Israel at Sinai in Oreb and declared his law. And there he says, "I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." So whoever the speaker that promised to rest upon the prophet, whoever he was, he's the one that's given credit for bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. Therefore, if you argue that Christ is the same as Jesus, you have to ignore the fact that Jesus is the prophet like unto Moses. So Jesus is not given credit for liberating the children of Israel from Egypt. Let's turn to Psalms 81. David didn't know a lot about Christ because he was promised that his son, a great while off, would reveal the name of the Lord. But you can't expect David to know that much. But David knew one important thing. Verse 8, "Hear, O ye my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me." Verse 10, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fulfill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." It's made clear that David gives the Lord credit as the one that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And not only that, they are the ones who struggled with Christ and would have none of them. So when you examine the entire expanse of time, from the Egyptian liberation to the scattering of the 10 and then the 2 tribes, you know that that work was done as they related with Christ. We know that Jesus was the prophet. It's another important distinction. We know a whole lot about Jesus. We know that he was the prophet whom Christ, as he had promised, had clandestinely rested upon, and through whom he spoke. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 42, it says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said unto him, "Of David." So, in Matthew chapter 22, as reiterated in Mark chapter 12, we find out that Christ was the son of somebody. The person who spoke at Sinai was somebody's son. Even the scholars of the day, the highest officials of the church, knew that Christ was somebody's son. The power that delivered them from Egypt was somebody's son. The only question was, whose son was he? The misguided leaders of the church then, he's the son of David. And this is the answer that you get even from the theologians today. They'll tell you that Christ is the son of David. They were ignorant. As we venture deeper into that text that I just quoted from Matthew, you'll see that they were ignorant. They didn't understand. They didn't know. But what's remarkable is that their primary teacher was not zealous to unfold to them the answer to his ponderable. It may have been an opportunity to win points among the faithful. He did not. He did not give them the answer. He was okay with their ignorance. As we venture further, we must of a certainty be reminded that every word that was spoken by Christ was dictated to him by the Heavenly Father. You know, Christ rested upon Jesus and spoke through Jesus. That Christ had a Father, because I remind you, the Lord said, whose son is he? Verse 49, John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And perhaps that's the reason why the Lord didn't answer the question. Because the Father wanted to hide it. He wanted them to continue on in their ignorance. For purposes of great validity, though you may not understand them or appreciate them. Now, for I have not spoken to myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So we're building up to a point here. We need to be reminded in our attempt to answer the question, who is Christ? We need to be reminded that he spoke at Sinai, he promised to rest and abide on the prophet, and then when he did, he spoke the words that his Father gave to him. He didn't say any more or any less. Now, with that as a backdrop, we can turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 22. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. We've seen that acted out in his own testimony. They didn't know who the Son was. It's made evident. And if they didn't know then, and if the elders and the leaders of theology today tell us that Christ was the Son of David, that means they don't even know now. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal. They didn't know the Father nor the Son. The Lord promised that no man would know except the one whom the Son would reveal. We know from our prior studies, this is the sixth study of a six-part series, that David's son was promised to declare the name of the Lord. We know that that was a promise to reveal his identity. So he's the one to whom the Son will reveal. Therefore, to authenticate his avowal, he has to unlock to you the meaning of Christ. He has to be the one to whom the Son will reveal. Well, Christ is going to reveal himself through the Son of David. Verse 23, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately. Why do you suppose the Lord turned to them and said privately? He didn't want anybody else to hear, right? Lord's way of whispering. He had a message for his disciples that did not pertain the rest of the people. He said, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Notice, he didn't say, blessed are your eyes for seeing what you see. He said, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. The Lord turned to the disciples because he wanted to realize that in his testimony, there's a blessing. blessing in it. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. But I like this next phrase. And to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Your studious efforts of all the writings of the prophets, your years of Old Testament and New Testament studies and examinations and emphasis, all those things will have a benefit. But the benefit, the blessing, comes for those who hear and see what the disciples heard and saw. So much greater is that blessing that the prophets that we quote look forward to hearing what Jesus would say. Therefore, none should ever think to substitute what Jesus said during his testimony to what any other prophet has said. Notice, he didn't say, blessed are those who see what you see and hear what you hear, and also hear what V.T. Hotef and E.G. White are going to tell you. There's no blessing in that. The blessing is in hearing what the Father commanded Christ to reveal to the disciples. You're looking for a blessing, you need to hear what the Lord revealed. I think it's time to turn and read Matthew chapter 22. Let's start with verse 41. Jesus asked them, saying, now what are we dealing with here? Let's just reconstruct the legal path. Jesus, we know, was the prophet through whom Christ spoke. We know that Christ was the one who liberated Israel. But we know that the words that he was given to speak through Jesus were not his own. They were the commission of the Father. And that is a backdrop. We can begin to delve into this very important study. Jesus said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. And he said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. No man could answer him a word. That means the disciples couldn't answer. And some or another disciples didn't seem to have the intense interest, because we know that they didn't ask afterwards. But there's several marvelous points and lessons that we can discern from this. First, we need to know that the Father commanded Christ to say that. The Father is validating the fact that when David in Psalms 110 referred to the Lord, he was speaking of Christ. And that power had a Father. And even beyond that, we know what else do we know? We know there's a blessing in it. We know that everybody associated with the church wanted to hear these words. And the blessing only comes to those that are able to hear them. So that should make you rejoice with great gladness, because you're on the verge of receiving the blessing. You have a hope because you've been directly connected to the kingdom of heaven. You can anticipate the day of your blessing. With that as a backdrop, let's turn to Psalms 110. Here's the reference that Father told Christ to reveal to us. The reference that has the blessing in it. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Where? So Christ, the one who has a Father, said to David's eternal Lord, the one whom Christ promised to David would rule over all generation. Christ said to him, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. You're not going to be there for long. The day is going to come when you're going to have victory over your enemies. The day of judgment is going to be upon you. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Unbelievably, we never thought that the Lord's work would take us out of Zion. But it's very clearly indicative of the fact he's going to send the rod of strength out of Zion. If he doesn't do that, then David's Lord will never be exalted above his enemies. The Lord shall send a rod of strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. So this message emerges not just from Zion, but from the small segment therein that has taught the rod message. They are the ones who are united with Christ, so much so that the Lord empowers them over their enemies. And this is why Micah 6:9 tells us, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, the city, now you know Zion, right? Seventh-day Adventist Church. Hear ye the rod, and he who hath appointed it. You have to not only hear the message of the rod, to be classed amongst these people, you have to hear the one who appointed it. Quite frankly, there was nobody who's been a teacher of the rod who has ever given us the notion that we would leave Zion at the Lord's behest. We've always been taught that our work would come from, and our success, the 144,000, would come from within Zion. This is where we were taught. But as you can see, there's no blessing in it. Verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. I have no special commentary on that. When the Lord unlocks this study even more fully, then perhaps we'll be able to garner even greater benefit. But today, we're going to advance to verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The reason why the blessing comes to David's Lord is so that he can be established for how long? Forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? I heard somebody say, Christ. That's a subject of a great controversy within not just the video, but within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Melchizedek is Christ. We're going to see that as we continue further. Now we have an answer to our opening question, though, don't we? Who is Christ? He's Melchizedek. The reason why he has David's son to sit on his right hand is so that he could teach them how to rule after his order. There are different priestly orders. The son of David, being a man after the Lord's own heart, has to rule after Christ's order. He loves the order of Christ. He loves the law. He loves the testimonies. He loves the prophecies. I'm reminded I need to make a clarification. We're not here before you suggesting that the Old Testament prophecies or the New Testament prophecies have been made obsolete. The only thing that we are attempting to show is that the life everlasting comes from the testimony of Jesus. So you haven't truly been blessed if you have to pass through the grave to receive your reward. The blessing is not in that. And this is why the prophets look forward to this day. This is the day of eternal life. And this is why the Lord says to David's Lord, sit thou on my right hand, that ye may be a priest. The Lord has sworn, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So how long is forever? This is the day of eternity. The only confusion that now needs to be unraveled is why is it that the New Testament refers to Jesus as reigning after the order of Melchizedek. The one seated on the right learns to rule. Jesus was seated on the right hand of who? Of the Father. The Lord whom David speaks had a father. Therefore, Jesus could not have been seated on the right hand of the one whom David called Lord. That was the original question. Now do you see the blessing in it? The Lord said, Christ, whose son is he? David calleth him Lord. At the risk of sounding redundant, the person whom David called Lord in Psalms 110 was Christ. How do we know that Jesus sat on the right hand of the Father? Let's turn to the last chapter of Mark. And Mark only has, 16 chapters. We're in chapter 16. It speaks right after the resurrection. Verse 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the commission, the gospel commission. Verse 19, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Not only do we know for certainty that Jesus was not Melchizedek, but we also know that Jesus is not the one whom David referred to when he said, sit thou on my right hand. Jesus, according to Paul, and Paul makes this claim right after the text where he says, we're to leave the principles, doctrines of Christ and go into perfection. He says that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Then he makes an interesting contradistinction that we'll be able to develop as we advance. He says he wasn't a priest after the order of Aaron. Let's read up on Melchizedek. Turn into Genesis chapter 14. I want you to see that Jesus indeed was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 20. You can't discuss the name of the Lord unless you show that one of his hidden identities is the name of Melchizedek. Another identity that we're not going to speak to today is Michael. There are people in the Protestant world that do not believe that Michael is the same as Christ. You can't understand the identity of Christ unless you know that he is Melchizedek. Verse 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So Abraham knew, Moses wrote, that Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. That means he was the one that was seated to the right of the Father to help him to preside. Care must be taken to understand that Melchizedek was a hidden identity. Moses says that he was a priest of the Most High God. And recollecting Abraham's experiences, because he's the one that recorded in Genesis the experiences of Abraham. When you look at Exodus, what is it, chapter 6, the Lord declared to Moses, I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known unto them. So he shows you that he hid their identity. He would have to, for the Father to tell us that no man knows who the Son is, but the Father, and he to whom the Son will reveal. That's the blessing. If Abraham knew, there would be no point in the Lord promising David that his son would build a house for his name. And he blessed him. What happened? Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So he's pronouncing a blessing on Abraham based upon his connection to the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithe of all. The connection between Abraham, Melchizedek, and tithe stems from the blessing that was pronounced on Abraham. When we speak of the blessing that was pronounced on Abraham, we see the reason why we pay our tithe to the mustard seed. Because we hear those themes that the Lord proclaimed, and we recognize there's a blessing in it. Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. Remember, now this is not in the land of Jacob's father. This is taking place after Jacob fled from Esau, and slept at Bethel. And he dreamed, verse 12, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and on the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Verse 15, and behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places. How many places? He'll keep them in all places. He says, behold, I am with thee. And I will keep thee in all places. Will he keep them in Atlanta, Georgia? Will he keep them in Edmonton, Alberta? Will he keep him in London, England? He'll keep them in all places. For the Lord to be with Jacob, based upon this dream, he doesn't have to be in Palestine. Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places. What do you mean keep him? That means if he trips and falls, the Lord's going to preserve him. That means if he gets sick, the Lord is going to elevate him and will bring thee again into this land. You don't have to depend upon going to the land to be kept. See, the blessing is not in the land. The blessing is in the seeing and hearing the words of the Father. That's where the blessing is. The Millerites didn't have to escape from earth to get the blessing. The Adventists don't have to stand on rooftops while Jesus smites down the wicked to get the blessing. The Davidians don't have to transport themselves over to Palestine. And believe it or not, there are Davidians that fought that. There were groups in the 60s that literally relocated to Palestine amidst all those wars because they didn't understand the blessing. The blessing wasn't in the rod. The blessing was in hearing the rod and in hearing Christ. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. Verse 20. And something happened. Jacob got happy because of the promise. And he reached out and started opening up his wallet. That's what happens when you get blessed. You know, the tension in your hand that exists when you're holding onto the wallet, be it only a few dollars in it, becomes relaxed. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Then this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Jacob paid his tithe to the priest of the Most High God as well. The blessing which he sought was the blessing that was handed to Abraham. And that blessing was extended by Melchizedek. This is why there's so much enthusiasm in the mustard seed, I can tell. But folks are just opening up their wallet and pouring out a blessing. Because they realize that this is not a con. This is the authentic message. The blessing is in it. In fact, let me diverge for a second. Take you to Matthew chapter 5. It says, for I say unto you, verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And look what he tells us about their righteousness. Some people tell me, when I begin to pay my tithe, I open up Malachi. Malachi has a great deal to say about tithe. And I open up other texts of the Bible. But when you begin to pay your tithe, the blessing is in hearing the testimony of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! The Lord pronounces a woe because of their hypocrisy. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. This is how you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, and how you transist from being outside to inside the kingdom. Mind you, we're not talking about a transition into Palestine. We're talking about a transition into the company of believers. The one whom Father told Christ to echo through Jesus' lips, that there is a blessing in that. Doesn't matter where you are geographically. Your blessing comes. The blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob comes through this day when we are rearticulating and making plain the lessons of the Lord. And this is how you validate the Son of David. Because he's the one that opens up to you not only the name of the Lord, but his testimony. People do exactly what they want to do. They hear what they want to hear. They hope that what the words that they said means what the thoughts in their head are. There are some people, no matter what you tell them, they think the blessing is in vegetarianism. Remember what Jacob's blessing was. Remember that? Jacob paid his tithe because he had the commitment that he would return to his father's house. Now, why in the world would Jacob return to his father's house? That's symbolic. When Jacob returns to his father's house, he returns by way of his son to manage it forever. So the house is the house of Jacob. In essence, the blessing that was given to Abraham was communicated through Isaac to Jacob. Therefore, in Isaiah 58, it says, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. I know in church, David would have every now and then an all-night prayer meeting, and people would come and gather, and they would confess their sins. But that's not the way the house of Jacob works. Jacob has the ominous duty and responsibility to show his house their sins. That's a formula already for disaster amongst many people, unless you have humility. Because people want to hide their sins, don't they? Psalms 32, verse 5. Don't lose your place in Isaiah 58. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. In the time when the Lord can be found, everyone is going to confess their faults and their frailties. Those that are godly. Well, how in the world can we be godly? Somebody help me with that. How can we be godly? No man knoweth who the Father is but the Son, right? You don't know who the Son is. You didn't, at least. But you don't know who the Father is until it's revealed to you. The Father reveals His nature through His testimony. And those who embrace that testimony. Remember, the Lord said in John 12, I have to repeat it, I don't speak my own words. He's speaking what the Father commanded Him to say. So He had His words, He tabled them, and He articulated only what Father commanded Him. He says in John 10, the Father is greater than I. He told the rich young ruler, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. People that are godly are the people that adhere to God's testimony. That's why the Lord turned to the disciples and said, there's a blessing in it for those who hear. One of the lessons the Lord wanted you to learn is that you can no longer be hypocritical. You have to have faith. You have to have mercy. You have to have judgment. These are the things that the Pharisees did not have. But I want you to notice now the blessing of Abraham as it is manifested in Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. The antecedent to then is the fact that you turn your heart to His people that are cast out of the house. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Now notice, He says your light's going to break forth as the morning. Isn't that a blessing? Thy health shall spring forth speedily. Do you want good health? You want it, it's going to spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. Turn to verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. How is He going to guide you? This is the promise that inspired Jacob to pay his tithe. So I'll be with you wherever you are. You don't have to. You could be in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania even. Even in a 30-inch snowstorm. Locked in. He says, I will guide you continuously. The Lord shall guide thee continually. And satisfy thy soul in trouble. And make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose water fell not. All because Jacob told you what your sins were, told you that there's been a new administration, that you have to turn your heart to the dispossessed. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairers of the breach, the restorers of the paths to dwell in. Isn't that the blessing of Jacob? If thou turn away, and he continues on. Verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The Lord causes them to ride upon the high places of the earth. It sounds like the promise of Psalms 1 then. Sit thou on my right hand. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. Jacob's heritage, that which inspired him to be faithful in his tithe, is going to be given to you, the house of Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I want to give a parenthetical insertion so that we can see exactly how these prophecies are made real for us. Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Why in the world did Father command Christ to say something like that? Don't we have better sense than to give things that are holy to the dogs? And he goes further than that. He says, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Well, come on now, we got to uncover what the meaning of this text is. Because Father indirectly commissioned us to know this. This is how you become godly, by heeding these instructions. There's a blessing in it for those who hear this. Why in the world would anybody cast their pearls before swine? What is a pearl? A pearl is a precious stone. What is it that you should do with a pearl? What is a pearl, symbolically? Remember the parable of the pearl of great price. The pearl is the gems of truth that you have received. Therefore, since the Lord gave this commission to the disciples, it applies tenfold more to us. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. But you would never think to cast your pearls before the swine. Swine must be a certain type of people whom you would seek to advance to them your light. The Lord doesn't want us to be swine. It would be nice if you cast your pearls before the swine, and that they would take them and polish them and set them on the shelf and marvel at them. Get up in the morning and can't wait to see the reflection of the sun blasting off of them. Go down in the evening and look at their beauty. This is the only thing that you could do with a pearl. You can't eat it. You could wear it so other people can see it. But it's something of great value. Something that is worthy of more than what swine could appreciate. So my lesson here is that we ought not to be the swine. We ought to be the people that appreciate the pearl. So as we discharge our duties and responsibilities, you can reflect back on your work and you could see some of the pigs that you were dealing with. Even now, I go into certain places and say, can you sit down with this one brother? He loves everything else about the rod, but he can't understand the kingdom. Anybody, I'm sorry, that can't understand the kingdom as an Adventist is being false. They didn't like the doctrine, so they trampled it down, and to accommodate their pig-like behavior, they said, I don't understand. This is what you ought not to do. I hear the same thing. Well, you know, I can't understand the duality of Jesus. I can understand if the Comforter rested upon him, but I can't understand Christ. You're dealing with somebody who is not careful about righteous doctrines. The ones that they like, they enjoy it. Now, if you threw to the pig a bucket of slop, he'd be your friend. But if you threw him a pearl, he wouldn't appreciate it. He would tread it down. I don't understand the concept that we shouldn't be vegetarians. You've heard this. These people are trampling God's pearls as if they are useless. But amongst ourselves, we need to learn a lesson also. We need to learn that when a careful study is laid out before us and points are established of monumental concern, we need to treat those things like pearls. We need to reflect upon their beauty. We need not push them to the side so that we could uncover the things that were not said in the study. This is a counsel that needs to be directed from the Prime Minister. Instead of focusing on what you haven't heard, focus on what you've heard. And this is something that was made evident this week. 2 weeks ago, we had a powerful study. And in that powerful study, what did we learn? We learned something that should be polished, relished, cherished, and not forgotten. We learned, look what it says in Psalms 41. Blessed! That word sounds kind of familiar. David said, blessed. Well, he's talking about the blessing that Jacob received. I'll be with you always, wherever you go. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. You got trouble? The Lord's going to deliver you. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. We talked about this last week, but some folks didn't treat it for the pearl that it was. And he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languish. What does it mean to languish? See, if you treated this like a pearl, you would have looked up languishing. Languishing means you're reaching out for energy, but you can't get it. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. But I just want you to see that there are difficulties that you're going to face. That vision of the impressive dream, if you don't remember, go back and read that. E.G. White saw James White. The veins were twice the size in his head. So you come to the point whereby you have to hold on through the cords. I can't see what they're attached to, but they're my only safety. I'm going to swing over this precipice with no fear of death. I want you to see that we're almost home, that now we're holding entirely into the cords, and I'm looking forward to passing over to the other side. I believe the Lord when he says, I will be with you always and in sickness. For that promise to be true, you have to languish on your bed. So let us not be like swine. Let us take the pearls and appreciate them. Don't put them in your pocket. Don't give them to anybody else. Don't run past them for something more favored. Appreciate them. Lord says there's a whole herd of swine out there. He didn't come to save them. He sent the devil to possess them. He comes to get his own, his sheep, the house of Jacob. Paul tells us that Jesus was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We can understand that very readily because Melchizedek, in the day of Abraham, was the priest of the Most High God. When Jesus completed his mission, he sat on the right hand of the Father. But we definitely know there must be a difference between Christ and Jesus, at least, because Christ told us the one whom David called Lord was Christ. He's the one that liberated Israel. He is the one that's going to take the son of David and put him on his right hand. But since he sat at the right hand of the Father before, and that's where Jesus is seated, he fulfills the description. Not only because he presided over planet Earth, but he also presided over the universe. He told his disciples, all power in heaven and earth would be given unto me. Paul tells us as well that Melchizedek is the prince of Salem, which is the prince of peace. But the Lord told us not to think that he came to bring peace upon the earth, but a sword. Even though Christ iterated those words, the purpose of his coming was to iterate them through Jesus, showing that peace would not come with Jesus' ministry. In fact, I think we read last time in Matthew 24, also in John 16, that the Lord promised that sorrow would afflict the disciple until the man-child is born. So, Jesus did not fulfill that order. It's the one whom Christ is going to seat on his right hand, whom they refer to as my Lord. He is the Prince of Peace. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came him, the mother of Zebedee, children with her sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with my baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand, remember after the order of Melchizedek, right? But to sit on my right hand, and here's a new one, and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. The Lord could have said, you're mistaken, you're deceived, you're spreading falsehood, woman. But instead of that, he validated her question. He said, indeed, there's going to be someone to sit on my right hand and on my left hand. Those people are going to be prepared of my Father. When you come in contact and company with these people, these are special people. How do we know? Because the Father prepared them for that duty and that assignment. There's a blessing in it. We've spoken a lot about the Son of David. We know that David refers to him as my Lord. We know that he's seated on the right hand. But who else is made a priest? We can find that out. Then, quite naturally, they are the person whom the Lord has ordained to sit on his left hand. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. The sing and rejoice, O daughter Zion, for lo, I am come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Saith who? Who said it? The Lord said it, right? You missed it. Let's treat this like a gigantic nugget of a pearl. It says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. It's a matter to rejoice. Why? Because there's a blessing in it. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. That's the promise that was given to Jacob. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. So the person called the Lord is sent by another person called the Lord of hosts. Now the Lord of hosts, by Paul's definition, could only be Jesus, the one who presided over the church after the order of Melchizedek. He transfers over to the Lord the church. Paul says he's going to be a priest forever. Well, he will continue to preside on the right hand of the Father as Christ did before creation. It's funny because Christ sent Jesus to the nations. We find that in verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now for him to be the Lord of hosts, he has to be the master of the host during this prescribed time. After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations, which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. So he's explaining to downtrodden Israel. He's explaining to the Hebrew Israelites why they don't need to be so upset. His commission was not to preside over them. It says, after the glory. Remember Jesus ascended, sat to the right hand of the Father? He was glorified. After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. Christ defined Jesus' mission to look after the people that were giving you such a hard time. That's why you suffered. But something happens now, and Jesus transfers authority back to Christ. And Christ raises up his team to evangelize the world. Therefore, in preparation of that, he prepares his right hand and his left hand. And he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house. Do what? Judge my house. And thou shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee place to walk among these that stand by. He already has a group. That's whom David said is going to have the rod and is going to leave Zion. And Joshua and his corps are not given inferior status. 144,000 are. Joshua and his corps is given place among those that stand by. That's why, if you read the text in its entirety, he's referred to as the priest. Verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest. Now Joshua was the high priest, not after the order of Melchizedek, but after the order of Aaron. He occupies the left side. Verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for there men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. The branch is not contained in their numbers. And they understand that he's going to be brought forth. Chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. Then take silver and gold and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Again, he's a priest. The priest on the Lord's right hand is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. The priest on his left hand is the priest after the Levitical order. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. Remember, he promised that David's going to build a house for his name, right? Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. You have the dual priesthood. Samuel spoke of this. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 34. And this shall be a sign unto thee. This is Samuel talking to Eli. Eli was the high priest. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And one day they shall die, both of them. the Lord didn't like their administration in the priesthood. But that didn't mean he was going to give up the priesthood. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house. So even he doesn't build it. And he shall walk before my anointed forever. When he comes, he's guaranteed everlasting life as well. He walks before the Lord's anointed. We see now the petition of the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. I'm writing now about the lightning flash, but after the lightning flash comes the thunder. And this is where the Lord establishes his right hand and his left hand of power in the eternal kingdom. This is where the Lord grants his elect the blessing of Abraham, so they may ride upon the high places of the earth. The blessing only comes as the Lord whispered to his disciples, to those who see and hear the testimony and the gospel that the Lord preached. So I hope as we ponder and meditate upon this study, and as we think upon the issues that cause us concern, that we will be upright, upstanding disciples that will gaze and glory in all the light that we have received. So this brings us to the close of our study.